Man, that's a good-looking crowd. A lot of people here, too, man. That's awesome. Christmas is coming up. We're all excited about that. When we started our church almost 13 years ago in 07, we would always say that everyone is welcome, no matter who you are, what you've done, or what you've been through. Everyone is welcome. But we don't just say that. We believe that. We don't care who you are. We don't care what you've done. We don't care how much money you have or don't have. We don't care where you live. We don't care what you've been through. We love you. Amen. And everyone is welcome here at the Water's Edge, no matter what. So good morning. Welcome to our gathering. Welcome to our Christmas service. And we sincerely hope that you experience grace and peace with us this morning. Over the past few weeks, we've been in this series about the focus on the events that surround the birth of Jesus entitled One-Hit Wonders. And the big main idea of the series has been this. You don't have to go backwards and reclaim how you think your life used to be. So many times we want to do that. I used to be more understanding. I used to be more kind. I used to be more patient. I used to have more compassion. I used to be so much more inspired and motivated and excited about life and the faith. What happened to me? I want to go back and become who I used to be. But something I want us to understand is that God has something much better ahead of you than behind you, and so we go forward. Amen. And something else we pointed out in this series is this, and notice this on the screen this morning. We cannot become who we need to be in Christ if we're always trying to become who we used to be, so let's go forward. And something that God has always tried to do, even from the beginning, was to pull us forward. And so notice how this story begins, even from the very start. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, on the screen it says this, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Before you existed, before I existed, before anything existed, God existed. And there came a moment when God stepped out onto nothing and he began to create everything that did exist because he was simply reaching out to us." And in this story, the Christian story, in verses 5, 8, 13, 19, and 31, there's this phrase that God says about creation over and over again that I find very inspiring and very interesting and unique to me. And this is what it is on the screen. You're still with me, so I'm still with you. It says, "An evening passed and morning came, marking that day." Notice how God would describe the days from evening to morning, marking the first day, from evening to morning, marking the second day, and the third day, and the fourth day. And this is how God would describe each day. This is not how we describe our days. When we describe our days, we go from being awake to going to sleep. We go from sunrise to sunset. We go from morning to evening. We go from light to dark. I'm awake, but now I'm asleep. But notice how God specifically described creation and the days that he was creating, not from morning to evening, but from evening to morning, from being asleep to being awake, from being in the dark to coming into the light. So when God moves things, God never moves things from light to dark. God always moves things from darkness to light. He moves us from being asleep to being awake in our heart, amen? And he does the same thing in our life. And notice how Paul puts it in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 on the screen. "For once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Your past in this life can fade away like the nighttime. Your mistakes in your past in this life can fade away like the sunset. Your regrets, your shame, your guilt, your failures in your past, your old life can fade away through Jesus and through his blood and through his forgiveness like the sunset. And your tomorrow has all the potential of a brand new day with a brand new sunrise." Amen. Your old life is dead. Your old life is forgiven. Your old life can go down like the sunset, but your new life tomorrow in Jesus Christ can rise with all the potential of a brand new day. Amen. When God works in our life, he wakes us up. He doesn't put us to sleep. When God works in our life, he brings us out of darkness into the light. Amen. Because he loves us and because he's reaching out to us to wake our heart up. Go ahead, give it up. I think that's pretty good. Now, my favorite one-hit wonder band of all time was a R&B, a rhythm and blues duo from the 80s. Now, I was raised just a music lover. Man, my dad loved music. My mom loved music. My brothers loved music. But I really wasn't raised on country music, man. Back in the 80s, when I was a little kid, when my mom and dad would turn on the music in the living room, it was James Brown. It was stuff like that. Now, I can remember my dad just scooting across that carpet, man, just cutting a jig. I didn't inherit that. I'm as Caucasian as you can get, amen? When I dance, I just kind of rock back and forth like this. That's all I know how to do. The only white person my daddy listened to was Elvis, and he knew how to shake his hips too, amen? But my favorite one-hit wonder band ever was an R&B duo from the 80s, and they didn't have just one hit song. They had four hit songs on their very first album, and their very first album was called All or Nothing. This came out in 88, my seventh grade year. And it was songs like this. Throw that first picture up on the screen. Milli Vanilli. What? Girl, I'm gonna miss. Y'all know that song? Yeah, throw up the next song. What about this one? If you're going to blame it on somebody, blame it on the rain. Amen. Next song. Ba-ba-ba-ba, baby. Don't forget my number. Remember that? Throw up the next song real quick and hold that picture there. Girl, you know it's true. I tell Jackie all the time, that dude ain't got nothing on me. My beard's a lot better than his. Amen. Ain't nobody said amen, man. Y'all go home. Get out. No, I'm picking. No, this was a song. Next picture on the screen. Girl, you know it's true. And these songs were just hits, man. And every time we'd listen to these songs in junior high dances, we'd just sway back and forth. Man, we love those songs. But the reason they fizzled out and became a flash in the band song was very different. The reason why other bands fizzled out and become one-hit wonders. The reason why they fizzled out was this. The news came out. This band was great, but the news came out that these guys weren't really the ones that were singing on their album. So when you listen to their album, those beautiful voices, that wasn't their voices, because what happened was this, they couldn't really sing at all. And the way we found that out was this, in 89, they were on live TV on MTV at an award show. And they were singing their hit song. That last song was Girl, You Know It's True. But they were lip syncing and no one knew that because they couldn't really sing. Well, halfway through the song on live TV at an award show on MTV, their track that they're lip syncing to gets stuck. Girl, you know, girl, you know, girl, you know. And it was kind of funny because for a minute they tried to play it off like it was part of the song and they were going, girl, you know, girl, you know. And then they finally just got embarrassed and ran off a stage. 4 days later, they were stripped of their Grammy Award for being fake. A flash in the pan. One-hit wonders. Now, you think about this. This all happened in 1988 when a German producer decided to make this group album with all these great vocalists, and it was a great album, and this was the album. But then he realized that none of my vocalists have the right look to sell. They're just not marketable. So if I want to sell this album, then I'm going to have to hire two guys that look good, they can dance, but they can't sing, but I'm just going to place them as the public image of the band, but they're going to be a fake image of the band. And so that's why they fizzled out when they were found out. But has anyone or even the world ever made you feel that way? Like your past just isn't good enough and your talents isn't good enough and your love and your heart just isn't good enough and your ideas and your life is just not good enough. And when this happens, it can create so many struggles in our life. And one of the main struggles is we try to get attention and we try to cover up who we really are. And we try to put this fake image of ourselves out in this world because we want this world to pay us attention. The very world that made us feel like we're not good enough. By the way, when you let go of your need to get attention from other people, a lot of bad things can leave your life. Amen. A lot of awful things can leave our life when we finally let go of that need to get more attention and more attention and more attention. In fact, the reason why some of you have private inbox messages in your Facebook right now that you don't want your spouse to know about is because you couldn't stop posting selfies. And the reason why you couldn't stop posting selfies is because you're starving for attention. And the more likes you get, then the more valuable you feel. And that's hogwash. And slop, amen. It is not real life. Social media is not real life. It's not who you are. But so many bad things can leave our life if we would just let go of this need and this desire to get attention. But one of the reasons we do that is because something happened to us and we were made to feel like we're not good enough. And so we cover it all up like Milli Vanilli and we put out this false image. This is who I am and that's not who you are. You're just trying to cover it up because you want the approval of other people. When in reality, I just want God to approve of me. Amen. I don't give a rip what people think about me. Listen. And some of y'all know this, who I am on stage is who I am in my front yard and my backyard, amen? I don't care if people are impressed with me. I don't care if people pay attention to me. I don't care if people like me. I just want God to be pleased with me, amen? And if God is pleased with me, then I know I'm loving people and I'm doing the right thing. But so many times we go through these seasons in our life where we're deeply hurt and we're made to feel like we're not good enough. And so the game begins. We start to play games. We start to cover up. And we're putting this image out there just to get attention and just to get the approval of other people. And in the midst of all that, God is still reaching out to us because he loves us. Notice what happens in the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2 on the screen. If you're still with me, I'm still with you. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken, and I can't produce that guy's name, but he was the governor of Syria, apparently. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census, and because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. Everyone look right here. In the Old Testament, God promised King David that his throne would last forever. David just thought that his family would remain in power forever, that his sons would become king after king after king. But what God really meant was this. The earthly father of Jesus was Joseph. Joseph was a descendant of David. When Jesus was born, he was born in the line of David, which meant Christ throne will last forever. Our Jesus is King. Amen. He's real. He's alive. He died on the cross. 3 days later, he kicked open the grave, and he's meeting with us right now by his Spirit. He's real and he's alive. Amen. Our Jesus, his throne will last forever. But then it says that he was born in the city of David, and this city is named Bethlehem. And the very word Bethlehem means this. It means the house of bread. Now, I want you to say that after me this morning. Say the house of bread. Remember that as we move on with our verses. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was to be engaged, who was now expecting a child. That child was Jesus. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth or swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. Now, do you see where it says that Jesus was born in a barn and then laid inside of a manger? You see that? That manger was actually a feeding trough for animals. So there was no room for Jesus or his family to stay in the inn. Jesus is born in the barn out in the back. And when it's time for him to sleep, they wrap him up in swaddling clothes and they lay him inside of a feeding trough where one would normally go to get food to eat. So Jesus is born in the house of bread. And then he's placed inside of a feeding trough for hungry souls. If you're still with me, say, I'm still with you. We move on with the verse. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel, a messenger of the Lord, appeared to them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Do not be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord," notice this, he repeats something, "has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. You will recognize him by this sign." Notice this, this is a sign. "You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." How interesting is it that when the angel finally appears, this messenger starts to repeat these random details that on the surface, they don't seem like they're very important, but this angel says all these details are a sign. It's a sign that Jesus was born in the line of David. It's a sign that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. It's a sign that you will find Jesus lying in a manger in a feeding trough, and this is why it's going to be a sign. Notice John's gospel's words about Jesus, and this is really the very words of Jesus about himself on the screen. If you're still with me, Sam, with you, John 6:35. Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty again." Jesus Christ, the bread of life, was born in the house of bread and laid inside of a feeding trough for every soul who's depressed to come and find life, for every soul who's hungry to come and find life, for every soul who's searching and lonely and hurting and guilty and confused and wandering around in this life wondering what in the world's going on can come to Jesus and find life. If you're going through something today, if something feels off on the inside, if you feel empty on the inside, if you feel discouraged and weak, if you feel like you need life and you're searching for purpose and significance, the bread of life was born in the house of bread, and he laid himself in a feeding trough. And when you're hurting, you can come to him. When you're in need, you can come to him. When you're searching, you can come to him. When you need strength, you can come to him. When you need hope, purpose, significance, joy, you can make your way to Jesus because he's always reaching out to us. Amen. And he does all this to wake our hearts up, to move us from the evening to the morning, to move us from being asleep to being awake, to move us from darkness to light. In 1988, the same year that Milli Vanilli exploded, my family and I moved from Moss Bluff to De Quincey. I started a brand new school my seventh grade year. This was the summer before my seventh grade year. So we moved to De Quincey, but I started school at South Beauregard because that's where my mom taught. So think about changing schools when you're in junior high. That's a very traumatic event. And then think about this. You're going to the school where you don't know anyone and no one knows you. Well, one of the guys in my class, he was a part of one family that I went to school with. I went to school in junior high at South Beauregard with about 200 white kids and about 4 black kids. And all those kids were a part of the same family. And the summer before our seventh grade year, their mom, whom they dearly loved and who took care of them, passed away from cancer suddenly. And it just devastated them. And so they had about 8 siblings, some in elementary, some in junior high, some in high school. And one of the boys was in my grade and in my class, and we also played basketball together. So that year, I joined the basketball team. And if you joined the basketball team, then you had seventh-hour PE. That was called athletic PE. Where during the football season, we had pep rallies for the football team during last-hour PE. And one Friday specifically, I remember we were getting ready for the football pep rally, and my friend, who I hadn't known yet, he walked up to the stands, He put his head in his hands and he just started weeping. I was coming out of the locker room about to walk into the gym for the pep rally, and my coach grabbed me by the arm and goes, "Hey, Bork." He goes, "You see your friend up there, Derek?" I said, "Yeah, I see him." He goes, "He's weeping, he's crying, he's hurting." I said, "Yeah, what happened?" He goes, "His mom passed away right before school started." He said, "That's your teammate." He said, "You need to go help him out." And so that's what I did. Now, I was very nervous about this because here is this shy kid, this scared kid, this introverted kid at a brand new school. I didn't know him, and no one knew me. But my coach said, "Hey, man, he's hurting. Go reach out." And so as I looked up in the stands, I noticed that he was weeping, and it just kind of hit me that I hurt and he hurts. I have pain and he has pain. I struggle and he struggles. We're all the same. So I walked up those stands and I reached out to him. I didn't know him. I just reached out to him. We became best friends. We're still friends to this day. He lives in Seattle and he's doing great. But sometimes when people around us are hurting, you and I have to be pushed to reach out to them. Sometimes when people around us are struggling, you and I have to be pushed to go show them love and show them grace and show them understanding because we're stepping into an uncomfortable situation. Sometimes you and I even have to be forced to reach out to other people who are hurting. But Jesus never had to be pushed. Jesus didn't have to be forced. Jesus didn't have to be manipulated to come here to love on us and to change us and to forgive us and to reach out to us. Notice how John's gospel puts it again. "The Father loves me," Jesus says, "because I sacrificed my life so I may take it back up again." Thank God for that. Amen. "No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice my life voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down. And when I want to, I can also take it back up again. For this is what my Father has commanded." Jesus says, "I voluntarily lay my life down for you. I voluntarily I'm going to leave this place that I'm in, heaven, a place of safety, a place of love, a place of peace, a place of grace. I voluntarily leave this place, and I'm going to go there where there's darkness. I'm going to go there where there's violence. I'm going to go there where there's greed, and there's division, and there's hate, and there's depression, and there's addiction, and there's divorce, and there's all kinds of things that cause people to go through hell on earth. I'm going to go there because I love them, and I want to reach out to them. No one's making me go. No one's forcing me to go. I love them. I'm reaching out to them. I have something for them. I can meet their needs. They're looking for peace. I have that. They're looking for joy. I have that. They're looking for significance in life. I have that. They're looking for a reason to wake up and live. That's called purpose. I have all that, and I want to reach out to them. And so no one forces me, but I lay down my life voluntarily. And so Jesus came here, and that's exactly what happened. Darkness took over. And so they arrested Jesus, and they tortured Jesus, and they cursed Jesus, and they beat Jesus, and they murdered Jesus by nailing Jesus to wood, and then they placed him in a tomb. He voluntarily laid his life down because he saw a little boy named Tony Bork and DeQuincy crying himself to sleep at night because he didn't know why he was waking up, and he didn't know why he was having suicidal thoughts, and he didn't know why he felt so lonely, and he didn't know why he felt so empty, and he didn't know why he was so depressed, and he didn't know why he was searching. Jesus did that because he looked at me in my pain, and he looked at me in my hunger, and he looked at me in my thirst. He goes, "I love that boy, and I want that boy, and I have something better for him ahead of him than behind him, and so I'm just trying to reach out." Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. If I could ask you a question this morning very quickly, it would be this, and notice this on the screen this morning. You're still with me, so I'm still with you. How has God been reaching out to you lately? How has he been trying to wake up your heart? In my life, I've recognized that God uses a few different things to wake my heart up and to get my attention and to reach out to me, and I'd like to share those things with you this morning. The first thing is this on the screen. He reaches out to me through convictions that I just can't seem to shake. Now, everyone look right here. Sometimes we all, as people who love Jesus and follow Jesus, sometimes we get these impressions in our heart. These are called convictions, and they just won't leave us alone. I told you a few weeks ago that God just gets on my case, and sometimes he just won't leave me alone. Like, I run into these quacks that she on TV said, "Man, I want more God. I want more God. Man, more Jesus." Sometimes I want to ask people, is Jesus not enough for you? Because you're always searching for something more. You say that you love Jesus, but you got to find this church and that church. You want to puke up a demon. You want to speak in tongues for 3 hours. You want to run laps. You want to swing from the chandeliers. You want to raise people from the dead. Is Jesus just not enough for you? Are you just not content with Jesus? It's like you need all these more miracles and all these more signs because it's just never enough for you. And so you have people that are constantly searching and constantly looking. And so what happens is this: Christ puts these impressions on my heart and these convictions on my heart because he simply loves us and he's trying to speak to us, and Jesus is enough for us. But when we pay attention to these impressions and these convictions and we apply them to our life, it can change our life, because sometimes we just can't shake these convictions to love people more. And so we have to go do it. Sometimes we just can't shake these convictions to be more understanding with their story. Sometimes we just can't shake these convictions that I was blessed, and so I know some people that are hurting, and God's leading me to bless them. Someone blessed me this week financially, just to be honest with you. I mean, someone blessed us. And so yesterday I was driving around, and I was just thinking, man, God's been really good to us, and I just don't deserve it. And then I felt like I had this impression on my heart of God saying, what about your neighbors, man? They're struggling. Right across the street, Tony, they're struggling. They're struggling. Someone was a blessing to you. Would you just be a blessing to them? And so, man, that blessing that I got, I felt like God said, give it away. So that's what I did yesterday. Just gave it away to my neighbors. And we could have used it, but we didn't have it to begin with, because God gave it to us to be a blessing to other people. But I'm just trying to say, I couldn't shake it, and I was trying to shake it. I was driving around town saying, no, God, I want to keep that $600, man. I can do some stuff with that. I mean, who has that extra to spare anyway? And it just got laid on, blessed. I mean, come on, God. And God said, man, I just couldn't get away from it. Sometimes we just can't shake these impressions to give up that weakness and to give up that excuse and to give up that habit and that pattern and that temptation and to do good for the people around us. And that is God speaking to us and reaching out to us. He's not going to leave us alone. He's not going to get off of our back. Like I was saying earlier, some of these people say, I want more God. Sometimes I just want God to leave me alone. Like I meet these people say, man, I just want more of Jesus. They're not content with Jesus. And sometimes when I pray, I just want to say, hey, God, you've been on my case for 15 years. Could you take a break for a minute? Could you kind of get off my case for a second? I mean, I can't even have a bad attitude without the Holy Spirit saying, hey, what's wrong with you, buddy? Someone can't even pull out in front of me on the interstate without the Holy Spirit saying, don't you put that finger up. Don't you say that. Don't you do that. Man, you got a Water's Edge sticker on your truck, man. You got to represent. By the way, if you got a Water's Edge sticker on your vehicle, don't be flipping people off on the interstate, amen? I get messages all the time saying, someone with a Water's Edge sticker, flip me off. I'm like, well, man, it's not a cult. I don't control people's lives. Just take your sticker off, amen? What? No, don't take your sticker off. Stop putting your finger up. I mean, let's do that. I'm sorry. Man, some of y'all ain't never going to come back, amen? But when we apply these impressions, and some of you have these impressions right now, there's people on your heart that you can't shake, there's desires on your heart, there's convictions on your heart that you can't shake. When you take a step and do them, it'll change your heart and wake your heart up, amen? The second thing that God uses to reach out to me is this: he reaches out to me during my most difficult storms, and storms can take a toll on us, can't they? We face storms that produce confusion, frustration, depression, anger, hurt, panic, stress. And this is what I've learned in my life. Sometimes God will lay me flat on my back, so the only thing I can do is look up, amen? Now, you're not going to hear that theology in a lot of churches. People say, well, man, listen, when I got diagnosed with MS, I can't tell you how many people called me trying to come over to my apartment, trying to lay hands on me and heal me, which is cool. That's cool. I'll accept prayer. But specifically, I felt like God, when I was in the hospital for 8 days, I felt like God said, hey, you've been running and you've been distracted for a long time, and I'm going to lay you flat on your back for 8 days, and the only thing I want you to do is spend time at my feet. You need to stop and spend time with me. And sometimes God will use a storm to wake us up. Sometimes God will use a storm to lay us on our back, so the only thing we can do is say, hey, God, I can't do anything. I can't go anywhere. I just want to spend time with you and get to know you, and God will use those storms to wake our hearts up. And then you realize in the midst of it, and I always realize this, that the only way I can make it through this storm is if I hold on to my relationship with Jesus Christ and he holds on to me. Amen. The third thing that God uses to reach out to me is this on the screen. He reaches out to me when I feel weak. Now, everyone look right here. Admitting that you have a weakness in life is not a weakness. Pulling a Milli Vanilli is a weakness. Amen. Acting like you're strong when you're not strong is not strength. That's weakness. Some of the strongest, most spiritual men in my life, the reason why I look up to them so much and the reason why I know they're strong is they'll get snot and tears on me at the drop of a hat. And they're not afraid to be honest. See, let's just be honest this morning. We grew up in the South. Well, we're taught to be men and tough and all that kind of stuff. And I remember my dad almost cutting half his leg off with a weed eater. He's like, man, just give me a Band-Aid. It'll be okay. And I'm like, your leg's falling off. You know, like, we're just taught, even if we're hurting, to not show it. Don't show it. Act like you have it all together, even if you don't. That's not strength. That's weakness. Amen. Let me tell you what's strong. What's strong is when people can come to a gathering like this and say, I'm struggling. Help me. I'm hurting. Help me. And we shed tears and we cry and we pray for each other. These are the people that are strong because they're willing to be honest. What are you dealing with today? Don't cover it up. That's weakness. What are you struggling with today? Don't cover it up. That's weakness. Just be honest. Amen. Just be honest. Man, I tell people all the time, listen, people say, well, Tony, there's a lot of hypocrites in y'all's church. Well, come on, one more won't hurt, amen? What? We all got skid marks in our drawers this morning. We all got a weakness. We're all struggling. We're all battling. Strength is not saying, I'm doing good. I'm just going to hold on to Jesus and get over this. Strength, and you say, I'm falling apart, Pastor Tony. I need someone to help me. I'm struggling. I need someone to help me. I'm hurting. I need someone to help me. That's real. That's honesty and that strength. And when you're honest with God, he gives you forgiveness, and forgiveness will make you strong all over again. Amen? All over again. When I was a little kid growing up and Christmas was approaching, my mom came up with this clever way to figure out what she could get us for Christmas. I remember being a six-year-old little boy. My mom said, hey, I want you to go to your bedroom, and I want you to write a letter to Santa. And in that letter, I want you to write down your Christmas wish list, and I'm going to put that letter in the mail. We're going to mail it to Santa, and everything that you put down, he's going to bring you on Christmas morning. So I thought, cool. Man, I went to my room. I was writing my letter. I want this. I want that. And scratch that out. I don't want that no more. I want this now, right now. And so I had my letter for Santa. I gave it to my mom. My mom put it in the mail, mailed it to Santa Claus. 3 days later, I changed my mind. Man, I want something else. So I write a new letter. Man, I don't want that. I want this. I want this. I want this, you know. Gave it to mom. Mom puts it in the mail, mails it to Santa. There's still 2 weeks left. Maybe we can pull this off. So about a few days later, I'm like, well, I don't want none of that. I write a new letter. So, man, I do that till about over and over again till about 3 days before Christmas. Till my mom finally said, hey, Tony, that letter ain't going to get to Santa in time. You need to stop writing letters. And you just need to stick with your last letter that we mailed. And I did that with my boy Jagger a while back. Jagger's 10 years old. When Jagger was 5 years old, I said, hey, Jagger, let's go to Walmart, and we're going to take our phones, and we're going to take pictures of everything that you want, and we're going to text it to Santa because it's high tech now. It's not the 80s no more. It's not the 80s, so we don't got to mail it. We're going to text Santa. So, man, I told him, we're not going to buy nothing today. Don't throw a fit, nothing like that. We're just going to go to Walmart, Target. We're going to take pictures, and we're going to text them to Santa. So, man, we're going through just taking pictures, all that kind of stuff. We text him all to Santa, and we get him, man, and he's going to have a good Christmas. And then, after that, about a week before Christmas, he starts finding pictures on the internet saying, no, I want this instead. I want this instead. I say, hey, buddy, Santa's phone got cut off. He lost his power. Santa didn't pay his bill. He had to buy presents for everybody, so he ain't going to get these no more. But this is what I was trying to tell my son, and this is what my mom was trying to tell me. Hey, make a decision so I can find out what I need to get you, and I can get you what I need to get you. Make a decision so I can get you what I need to get you. As I look back on my life and I remember the season of my life when I gave my heart and my life to Jesus Christ, I was 19, turning 20 years old. And I can remember that specific time in my life being empty and searching and feeling like I had no reason to wake up and live. And I felt like God was simply just reaching out to me. But I was growing up in church my entire life, and every single week, 3 times a week, I would hear this call to respond to Jesus, and I hesitated year after year after year. And the reason why I hesitated so much is because deep down, it's not because I didn't want to love God and I didn't want to be close to Jesus or anything like that. I just felt like I was going to fail God, and I didn't want to embarrass the name of Jesus. I knew who I was, and I knew that I wasn't a strong person. I knew that I was probably a dark person, just like we all are on the inside. I knew my thoughts. I knew my desires. I knew my imagination. I knew my actions. I knew my temptations. I knew my weaknesses. And deep down, anytime I thought about taking a step towards God, the one thing that would come to my mind was, you're going to fail. You're going to ruin this whole thing. You're going to embarrass your family. You're going to embarrass the faith. You can't do anything. You're not strong enough. You're going to fail. How many times have you been made to feel that way? Some of you in here today desperately want Jesus. You desperately want God, but you think you can't do this thing. Here's the great thing about Jesus. You can't clean a fish until you catch it. Amen. You don't got to straighten up before you come to God. You don't got to get your act together. You don't have to start praying an hour every day and then come to Jesus. You don't have to start reading your Bible every day and then come to Jesus. Some of you are saying, well, Tony, when I get ready to do this thing, I'm going to do it right. You're never going to be able to do it right because this ain't about you. It's about what he did on the cross. Amen. You can't do none of this. You can't do it. And so we come to Jesus just as we are, and then he changes us. I can't even change myself. You can't change yourself. But I kept hesitating because I felt like I just wasn't good enough for God and I was going to fail God. Until one night, it was in February the 7th, 1995. I've told you this story before. But I went with my parents and I gave my life to Jesus in my bedroom on my face, calling out to God. And that night is when I knew that the bread of life was born in the house of bread. And he was laid inside of a feeding trough for hungry souls like you and I to come and find life and peace and hope and forgiveness and purpose and second chances and a reason to wake up in the morning and live. God's reaching out to you this week. Chances are he's been reaching out to you for a very long time. He's been reaching out to you through impressions on your heart that you can't shake. He's been reaching out to you through your storms. He's been reaching out to you through your weaknesses. And so maybe today it's time for us just to stop and to make a decision to let Jesus become what we need. Amen. Maybe it's time for us just to stop during this time of year in our life as we focus on Jesus and Christmas and Jesus coming to be with us and reaching out to us. Maybe it's time for us just to stop and to make a decision to let Jesus become everything that we need. And when we do that, our heart will slowly start changing. Amen. Why don't you bow your heads this morning, close your eyes, and let me pray with you and pray for you.